Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." What does it mean to live as a son of God? This is the revelation that completely transformed my ministry, and led me and then the church into revival. How to think like a son of God, speak like a son of God, act like a son of God, pray like a son of God, preach like a son of God, heal like a son of God, have victory over the enemy like a son of God, exercise the authority of a son of God, have the love of a son of God, have the faith of a son of God. If you're a son, God is looking for all these things in your life. Now, we're going to start to understand how we relate to the Father as sons from an Old Testament passage. In Psalm 139, God says to us through his word, but David is actually speaking, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me." Right, now let's start there. You are only a son of God because he has called you and chosen you to be a son of God. Whether you're male or female, I'm not going to keep referring to that. We're all sons of God. We're all children of God. He searched you. Not just searched for you, but he searches you. In other words, he knows everything about you. So you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit. And when I rise, he knows when you get up in the morning. He knows when you go to bed at night. He knows your every action. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And that's interesting. Not just because the Spirit of God lives in you, but even in the heights of heaven where he reigns in glory, he knows your thoughts. Now, I just want to dwell upon this for a few moments. You can think, "I don't feel like getting up to pray this morning." He heard that. "Oh, I think I'm going to skip the 8 o'clock this morning." He heard that. "Oh, I just want to opt out." He heard that. He put something before you to do, somebody to love, some challenging thing. "I don't want to do that." He heard that. Whatever you think, he hears. Not only does he hear it because he's within you by the Spirit, he hears it in heaven. Because you see, if you have relationship with him, he has relationship with you. And if he loves you, he is concerned about the way you think. You have a critical thought towards... I heard that. You have an unsubmissive attitude towards somebody in authority over you. I heard that. You don't have to say anything. He hears the thought. Scripture goes on to say that he knows what you say before you say it. In verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Why does he know it before you even say it? Because he knows your thoughts. Because he knows your thoughts, he knows what you're going to say. Even before you say it. He also, of course, knows the end from the beginning, so he knows what you're going to say before you know it yourself. But you can't hide even a thought from him. Now, there's two ways of looking at this. You can look at it from the angle, I really need to live in the fear of God. Because the fear of God is awesome. I can't get away with anything before God. If I want to glorify him, and to live by the fear of God means you want to glorify him, not grieve him. If I'm going to live by the glory of God, then he is going to be concerned even about what I think, about my thought life. So you can look at it from that angle and think, wow, this is awesome. But you can look at it from another angle and say how deeply he must love me, that he is concerned to know even what I think. How great his love for me must be. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is where he should be when he should be there. That's a disciple. You can gloss it over all kinds of other things, but a disciple is always where he should be when he should be there. That's a disciple. And of course, he should then be doing what God is wanting him to do because he's there at the right time. So in his discipleship of us, or in Jesus' discipling of his first disciples, he took them wherever he went. And then at the end of his ministry, when he's talking about the sheep and the goats, the day of judgment, he was saying, you know, I was there with the sick and those in prison and those who are hungry and thirsty. I was there. That's why my disciples are. When they should be there. Doing what I want them to do. Whether that's loving, trusting, performing miracles, signs, wonders. He was teaching them to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing. But of course, that process begins with our thoughts. And you see, your thoughts are a reflection of your heart attitude. Remember heart and mind. In many Old Testament scriptures are interchangeable. One modern translation will translate the sentence with heart, another with mind, which is right, they're both right. Because what we understand from Scripture is that your mind is a reflection of your heart attitude. Now, I know the enemy can sow negative things in our minds, but if that's the case, you take the shield of faith and resist those things so that they flee from you. But I'm talking about the general way in which we think is a reflection of the attitude of our hearts. You see, if you have the right heart attitude, then you always want to be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. That's because you love the Lord. But love always has responsibilities. That's always a fresh revelation for young married couples when they have their first child. Suddenly, they are faced with the real responsibilities of love. Love in human relationships always has an element of selfishness about it until you have your first child. And then you realize you can no longer be selfish in any way, or even selfish as a couple. Now the child has to come first. Now your first thoughts are for the child. You can't arrange to go out and do anything unless you think, what's going to happen to the baby? Who's going to look after the baby? Can we take the baby with us? Everything focuses around, because love has responsibility. But you see, even before the birth of the child, the husband has a responsibility for the wife, and the wife a responsibility to the husband. That's what the Scripture is teaching. It's not that the husband lords it over the wife. He loves the wife, accepts responsibility and care for her. The wife also is to pay due regard and respect for her husband because she has a responsibility towards him. But all that is just a reflection, a minor reflection, of the responsibility we have towards God because of our relationship with love for Him. Christians tend to be so selfish. They think about their prayer time and what they want to do in prayer and their worship, how they want to worship, and boom, 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 and all this is all focused around them and thinking, well, wait a minute, what does the Lord want? If I love Him, you see, if I love Him, I put Him before myself. So what does He want me to do in terms of prayer, in terms of worship, in terms of fellowship with Him in His Word and in the Spirit? If I love the Lord, that is going to color my attitude. It's going to color the way I think about God, the way I think about my responsibility towards God. I'm not talking about law. I'm talking about love. Because this is what Jesus talked about. So I know if I have a selfish thought, I heard that. I've lived like that for many, many years. And it is actually like that. If I have a wrong thought, I heard that. And immediately I have to put it right. That's not legalism. That's just understanding I have a responsibility towards the one I love to think as he thinks. To speak as he speaks. Do I always get that right? No, but praise God for the blood. Praise God for His mercy. Praise God for His forgiveness. But I'm not going to receive a wrong thought that's going to grieve the Lord, because I can't hide the wrong thought from Him. I can't pretend I didn't have it. I can't pretend I didn't have a wrong attitude. You see, when most people confess their sins, they confess the wrong things they did. But wait a minute, before the action, there are the words, and before the actions, there's the thoughts. So we need to be asking God to forgive the thoughts and the words that preceded the actions. And it's not just, you see, the wrong things, it's the sins of omission. It's the things we don't do. Why? Because of our thinking focused upon ourselves rather than on Him, the one we love. So there's a whole process that goes on, the scripture tells us, before the wrong thought, the wrong word gives birth to the wrong deed. So this is why the Lord knows our thoughts. And why He's concerned about our thoughts is why, of course, Paul says, let your minds be renewed, so you know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Because the Holy Spirit will never give you a wrong thought. The Holy Spirit will never lead you to have a critical thought, a judgmental thought, a selfish thought, an unbelieving thought, even a superficial thought. Everything that the Holy Spirit inspires in you is for real. Everything that the Holy Spirit does, even planting the right thoughts in you, produces life. The fruit of wrong thinking is death. The fruit of right thinking is life. So, God wants us to have the thoughts that lead to life. Now, we talk here about how important it is to confess the word over our lives, to speak the truth over our lives. I was talking to you about that last week. But you see, there's a progression in the way in which the Holy Spirit is leading us at present. Yes, we need to be speaking the right things over our lives because we have the right thinking. That declaring the truth over your life is not an activity. This is something I ought to do because I want to prosper. No. Speaking the right thing over your life needs to come out of the right thinking that you have. That you think, as the scripture says, about yourself. So this is why we come back to our opening scripture. You're all sons of God, children of God, daughters if you like. We're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay, do you think like a son? You see, if you are a son, think like a son. And if you think like a son, you'll speak like a son. And if you speak like a son, you'll pray like a son. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Father. And the scripture says that the Holy Spirit, who lives and works within us, enables us to cry, Abba, Father. In other words, what Jesus is saying, what Paul is saying, is the instinctive way for a son to pray to his God is to say, Father. Pray in the name of Jesus. But we're relating to Father. If we know Jesus, we know the Father. Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father also. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. But all the time, He's pointing us towards the Father. Now, you know, I'm not saying don't Don't pray to Jesus or anything silly like that. Of course you could pray to Jesus, because actually Father and Jesus are one. But there's something, obviously there's something here that is significant. Because Jesus wouldn't say, when you pray, say, Father, if he didn't know that the key relationship for a believer is his relationship with God as Father. And therefore he sees himself as a child or a son of God. I'm using the word son because, you know, there's a myth out there in the world, even in the church, that everybody is a child of God. That is not scriptural. Everybody is created by God, but not everybody is a child of God. You have to be adopted when you're born again to become a child of God. So it's just easier for me to use the word son and for you to understand that what God wants then, what he desires, is that as sons of God, we live in the inheritance that he gives to those who are sons. So if we go back to Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me, you know me, you know when I sit, when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out, you know where I'm going, you know what I'm going to do, you even know the motive that I have behind all my actions. You see, it's not the action that glorifies the Lord, but the action that comes out of the right motive that glorifies him. I was reading earlier this morning what Paul says in about preaching, those who preach out of wrong motives and those who preach out of right motives. He says, well, at least those who preach with wrong motives, at least the word of God is going forth. But how much better it is to preach with the right motive. That you're not seeking glory and honor and recognition for yourself. You're not seeking to exalt yourself in the eyes of others. But you really have concern to see the purpose of God and compassion and love for those to whom you're speaking. So it's clear, you see, that again, this, in everything we do, needs to be done with the right heart attitude, the right motive. So we come in here for an 8 o'clock. God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're looking for. God knows your thoughts, knows your attitudes. He knows how hungry you are for him. Knows whether you're really thirsty. Knows whether you're really longing to meet with him or not. He knows whether you're really giving yourself to him in the worship or just going through the motions. He knows whether there's that passion for him. He's not listening to the words. He knows the words. He's heard all those before. He's looking at the heart. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. So what does he do? He answers according to your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh Lord, 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 I want you to reveal more of yourself. I want to see you. I want to meet with you. Well, blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Oh Lord, fill me more. I need more and more of you. Well, hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Think right, speak right, act right, motives right, heart right. We talked about, beginning of term, about positional sanctification, positional holiness, and the process of holiness that God takes us through in our lives. What's the substance of that process? That our thinking becomes holier. In other words, our thinking becomes more in line with God's thinking, our words more in line with His words, our heart attitudes more in line with His heart, our actions more in line with His actions, our motives in line with His motives. And the more that is the case, the more we are progressing spiritually, and the more He is glorified, because the more fruit we will bear. Always remember that everything that God is working in you is not an end in itself, but only a means to an end. The end is the fruit that is produced as a result. And the fruit is what you do to impact the lives of others. So, He wants to work all His goodness in you in order that you may become increasingly fruitful. The more, in other words, you live as a son, the more fruitful you will be. The more of His love, the more of His life, the more of His power, the more of His authority will be expressed in your life. Now, Paul says that we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see, what I'm talking about is not how you ought to think, how you ought to speak, how you ought to act, what your motives ought to be. I'm talking about faith. You see, you have a relationship with God the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ through faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So right thinking will be faith thinking. Right speaking will be faith speaking. Actions will be faith actions. Actions that come out of trust in Him. But of course, because faith has to act through love, those faith thoughts will be love thoughts. And those faith words will be love words. And those faith actions will be love actions. They may be very powerful, but it will be the power in love. The two things go together. So John says in his first letter, and what is his command? That we believe in the name of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another as He has commanded us. Faith and love, faith and love, faith and love. They're actually inseparable. Faith working through love. So if I trust the Lord, I'm going to have faith thoughts, faith words, faith actions. If I love the Lord, I'm going to have love thoughts, love words, love actions. My motives are going to be dictated by faith. And they're going to be colored with love. So you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. I can't do a thing, Lord, without you knowing it. I can't think a thing without you being aware of it. I can't say anything without you listening. I can't even have a desire without you knowing it. Now, this shouldn't be a threat. Your response to all that should be, oh, thank you, Jesus. Nobody loves me like that. Your love for me is just totally unique. You know, when you're in a relationship of love with someone, a husband or a wife or a close friend, sometimes, you know, there's perhaps a moment of silence, or you look pensive in some way, and either your husband, your wife, your friend says to you, what are you thinking? I'm going to tell you, you're thinking something. Well, what are you thinking? What's on your mind? But you see, God never has to ask that because he always knows. His love is greater than the love of husband and wife, because husband and wife doesn't know the thoughts. Sometimes they think they know. And they may be right, and they may be wrong. But God always knows, and he's always right. He never has to say to you, what are you thinking? Because he knows what you're thinking. He never has to say, pardon, what did you say? Because he knew the words even before you said them. That's the quality of his love for you. Lord, you're creator of the universe. There's billions of people that you're responsible for. You're relating to millions and millions at any given moment. There's all these millions of people praying to you and worshiping you, and you are so amazing that you know my thoughts. He might be listening to the praise of millions, and yet at the same time, he knows what I'm thinking. And I can't hide a thought from him. What love! What amazing love! That means I can never be out of his mind. I might forget him, but he will never forget me. While I'm forgetting him, he still knows what I'm thinking, still knows what I'm saying, still knows what I'm doing. This is such amazing love. So, you discern my going out and my lying down, you are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And then David goes on to say, you hem me in behind and before. Now that's not a restrictive thing, it's a protective thing. It's like you're a wall of protection all around me, Lord. You have laid your hand upon me. You know everything because you've called me, you've chosen me, you've made me your child. I'm a son of God. You know everything because you've laid your hand upon me. You've chosen to do that. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's just like David saying, Lord, such love for me is too wonderful. I can hardly get hold of it, that you should love me to such a degree. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. How can I grasp hold of the fact that anybody could love me in such a way, let alone the creator of the universe? And he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I can't. It doesn't matter where I go. If I get up in a plane, he's there. I've never been in a submarine, but if I went in a submarine, he'd be there also. I'm not asking for the experience. But you can't get away from him. You can't say, Lord, close your eyes for a few minutes, close your ears for a few minutes, because there's something I want to do now that I don't think will glorify you. He says, nothing doing. I even know your desire to do that thing. If we listen to the Holy Spirit, he'll cut the desire off. Or he'll enable us to do that. We have to do that. He won't do it for us, but we can do that. But the Spirit will give us the wherewithal. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. I can't get away from him. Of course, if I love him, I don't want to. I don't have any desire to get away from him. Now, one of the most amazing things about all this is this has been true for you ever since you were born. And he's had a particular regard for you, of course, ever since you were born again and became a son of God. How has he used this in your life up to this point? You see, it hasn't been a heavy thing. All this has been true of the whole of your Christian life. But God hasn't been saying, I'm listening to your thoughts. I'm just waiting for you to say the wrong thing. I'm watching out for your actions. No, he simply says, I know. Can't hide from me. Can't hide. I know. I know your thoughts. I know your words before you speak them. I know your deeds. I know when you lie down. I know when you get up. I know when you go out. I know what you do. I know the motive with which you do it. I know. But then, you see, it comes to a point, like this morning, where he says, I want you to face the truth that I know. And I want you to understand how that knowledge that I know needs to affect your life at this point. See, not in a heavy way, but he disciplines those he loves. He refines us. He transforms us into his likeness with ever-increasing glory. So, he simply says, your thought life can be more glorious. Your speech can be more glorious. Your motives can be more glorious. Your actions can be more glorious. The fruit you bear can be more glorious. Now you realize that, you have a responsibility to outwork that in your life. See, some Christians seem to think the only sins that God is aware of in their lives are those that they repent of. And they're sort of telling God something, like, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, you know I did this. But the Lord knew you did it. In fact, the Lord knew you were going to do it before you did it. But he knows all kinds of other stuff too, you see, that he says, yeah, okay. You feel guilty about that because you did it. What about the wrong thinking? What about the wrong attitudes? What about the wrong heart motives? What about the wrong words? What about the wrong thoughts? You see, the Christian life is full of paradoxes. And one of those paradoxes is this. You hem me in on every side, David says, right? The more you are hemmed in by God, the freer you are. That seems to be true. It's a, Lord, you're putting restrictions on me. No, the only thing I'm restricting is that which restricts your freedom. I'm restricting your freedom, your true freedom. Because the wrong thoughts, they're not freedom. The wrong attitudes, they're not freedom. The wrong motives, they're not freedom. The wrong words, they're not freedom. The wrong actions, they're not freedom. The wrong relationships, they're not freedom. They're bondage. But I hem you in on every side because I want you to live in freedom. It is for freedom. I died on the cross to set you free. So where can I flee from your presence? Where can I, from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? I can't, and I don't want to. Because if I want to glorify him, I can only do that through the Spirit. So I don't want to flee from him, the Holy Spirit. Paul actually uses this word to be controlled by the Spirit. See, I want to be possessed. Not by a demon, but by the Holy Spirit. I want to be possessed in my thinking, in my speaking, in my motives, in my heart attitudes, in my actions, in relationships. That's why he fills me with his Spirit. And you. See, if you're filled with the Spirit, it isn't worrying whether you speak in tongues or not. If you've got the Holy Spirit, of course you can speak in tongues. Anybody who's filled with the Spirit can speak in tongues. That's clear. If you haven't done it yet, it's because you don't believe you've got the gift. But Paul says, I wish that you would all speak in tongues. Well, he wouldn't wish for something that was impossible. And you know when some people think, oh, I don't need to do it. Of course you need to do it. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. So often we say, I don't need it. Because we've got such a restrictive idea of what it is to live as a son of God. To live as a son of God is the most glorious, liberating life it's possible for any human being to have. It is to live in the freedom that Jesus has made possible through the cross. So it isn't that God is saying, I know your thoughts, so boom, boom. See, to me it's been such a liberating thing, I cannot have a wrong thought without knowing I heard that. It's like this little voice of the Holy Spirit inside me says, I heard that. I heard that comment. I heard it. Oh, forgive me, Lord. And it's done with. But I do say that. I don't just think it. I say it. Oh, forgive me. We have to do it. And you have to get used to doing it. And you have to keep doing it. Because that's the only way that you grow in grace. That's the only way that this progressive sanctification actually works in your life. You see, the positional sanctification, positional holiness is his gift to you. The progressive sanctification is the result of what you do. How you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in his program for your life. So this is a good message. Because it's the Word of God. If you want to preach a good message, just preach the Word of God. It's not difficult. It's when preachers start preaching their own ideas that we're in for trouble. Switch off. We want to find something else to do. Don't want to listen to that. But we want to listen to whoever is preaching the Word of God. And not just the bits we like, but the bits we need to hear. Amen? I love this. I'm just going to finish. We're going to pray in a minute. It's funny how the books of the Bible move around sometimes, don't they? Listen, this is Paul. He's talking to the elders from Ephesus when he's on his way to Jerusalem. He meets with them at Miletus. It's in Acts 20, and he says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Now listen, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 24, however, consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Then he says in verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. See, I've never hesitated to preach the whole counsel of God. I've never hesitated to preach what you need to hear. I haven't sought to be a popular preacher. I've sought to be a faithful preacher. That's what he's saying. And, of course, you preach this stuff. Or if you preach this stuff, you have to live it. You can't. It's unreal to preach stuff that you don't live. I mean, that's unreality, isn't it? You want to be a teacher of the Word? Well, if you become a teacher of the Word, it's not because you know the Word and you can take a Bible study, but because you live what you're teaching. When you're living it, you can teach it. But you can't teach it till you live it. You can teach about it, but you can't teach it until you live it. You can teach about it before you live it. And that won't have very much effect upon your hearers. But when you live it and you teach it, then it has effect. Amen? So, that's the challenge. That's the challenge to those who preach and those who teach. But we're all witnesses. So we can only be witnesses of what we live. Not just of what we know. So each one of us is a walking testimony. Amen? Walking witnesses. So, we've come to the point in our meeting with God where some things need to happen. It's great that now when you come in here, you begin to meet with God, you don't wait for the meeting to finish. That's a sign of maturity. You know, it's immature to think, oh, we've got to wait for the meeting to start and boom, boom. Now, a sign of maturity is you come in and you get on with the business. You've come here to meet with God, so you begin to meet with him. It's good that you're learning to come early so that you're prepared and you're in the flow. We don't have to sort of start because we're chattering about this, that, and the other, and then we have to start to try to get into the flow of the Spirit at 8 o'clock. But you're there. You're eager and keen to meet with the Lord. That's good. But you see, what is important is that you don't come in here every morning and just go through the same performance, where we're just speaking with tongues and praising God, and I mean, that's fine. But all the time, God is wanting you to respond to whatever he is saying. And that's why, you know, when you speak in a tongue, he who speaks in a tongue must also pray that he would interpret. So you keep going from tongues to English or whatever your first language is. You keep going from one to the other, one to the other, one to the other. And then you'll find that the Holy Spirit will begin to lead you and teach you. See, he will actually be drawing out of you a response. Not just worship, but a response to what he's saying. The important thing of having a keynote once a week, you see, is this, okay, now for the next week we can work out this keynote. As we come in, we can say, we can let God deal with us in whatever area is appropriate for you, in your thought life, in the way you speak, in your heart attitudes, motives, but it gives you a focus. Lord, I want to see growth. I want to see development. I want to see change in these areas of my life, because now you're speaking to me about these things. And those who lead the 8 o'clock, we don't have a keynote like this every day. We don't need one every day. But even if there's just 2 minutes, something that God has laid on your heart, so that's the focus to which people can respond at that time. So that we're actually moving and progressing ahead in unity as a body. Are you with me? Because yes, God deals with each one of us personally and individually according to what is going on in our hearts, and he always knows exactly the right way to deal with each one of us. Even those times when you feel you're getting absolutely nowhere, you feel dry, it seems everything is dead, it seems it's all happening around you, you still need to be here. You still need to be crying out to God. Because let me tell you, he is in the silence. He is in that feeling of deadness. He is going to be doing something in you to create the hunger or whatever it is you need in order for that period of deadness, dryness, to be replaced by something that is far more lively. But if you opt out and say, oh, I'm just not getting there, you opt out, you have listened to the devil, not to the Holy Spirit. Because God is even in that. He is dealing with you. He is the God of perfect timing. I was talking to Michael Brown on Sunday. And just, you know, we had quite a bit of conversation, just the two of us at odd times. And one of the things he said to me, as we were talking about moves of God, he said, people don't understand how God can just completely transform everything in one sentence, just in one moment of time. And you see, the point is this, that so many are not prepared to wait for that time. They're not prepared to wait upon God for that moment, for that time, and everything is transformed, everything is changed. There's a sudden release, sudden healing, sudden fresh anointing. But you see, you persevere, you persevere, you persevere until those glorious moments. You remember my testimony, how I came to know the Lord when I was a kid? How I'd be on my knees night after night just praying, waiting for God to speak. And often I fell asleep, Father would come and bundle me into bed, but I was waiting, I was waiting. I didn't know what I was waiting for because I didn't know the Lord, didn't know anybody who knew the Lord, didn't know how to pray or anything. But you see, then there was that moment when one night he showed me his glory. I didn't know that's what it was. I just knew it was so wonderful that I was prepared to stay night after night after night after night on my knees just waiting for another repeat of that glorious moment. But you see, it is these glorious moments that transform our lives. But what God does in us in the waiting for those moments is so important. Because that's the test of whether we really love Him. That's the test of whether we're really persevering. That's the test of, are you really hungry? Are you really thirsty? Do you really seek me with all your heart? Because the word says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Perhaps you see the dryness, the frustration is because you're not yet seeking with your whole heart. Because the word is clear, you'll find me when you're seeking with your whole heart. Hallelujah. So, you know, what God is doing amongst us is good. Let's be encouraged. Praise God, it's a good term so far. But it needs to get better, much better. God's not content. He might be happy with what he's doing so far, but he's not content because in his plan, there's much, much more this term. For everyone. Every one of us. Whether you're a team, whether you're a student, every one of us. But we've got to go wholeheartedly for it. Wholeheartedly for Him. Yes, 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 yes. He says, I know where you are now. I know how you're thinking. I know your attitudes. I know your heart. I know your words. I know it all. Can't hide it from me. But I know when you're hungry. I know when you're seeking me with all your heart. I know when you're crying out to me with such intent, passion, such longing, that I can no longer hold back from lavishing fresh grace upon you. I'm so glad that God doesn't make the best things easy. Only the superficial things are easy. But he keeps the best for those who are hungry for the best. I'm hungry for the best. Anybody else? Anybody else?
Yes.
Well, he knows. Knows whether you are or not. And he knows if you're not hungry for his best, there's something else going on in your heart that is not his best. Bit of refining needed, eh? He knows that if you're not going for his best wholeheartedly, there's a reason. He knows. He knows. Let's all stand, shall we? Oh, we're going to have some glorious weeks now to the end of term. I think a little more enthusiasm would be good, don't you? I mean, let's... Come on. Now, first of all, let's thank the Lord for his love. We go through the gate of thanksgiving into the courts of praise, don't we? Thank him for his love. Thank him for the extent of his love, the depth of his love. That he should know you. Oh, that he should know you so fully. You have searched me and you know me, O Lord. Thank him for that. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You have searched me. Thank you, Lord, you're searching me. You're searching each one of us this morning. You're searching our hearts. You're looking upon our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that you know. You know because you're so concerned about me. You're so concerned about each one of us in this room. That for all the things you're doing all over the world, all the miracles that you're doing at this moment, all the people that are being healed at this time, all those that you are raising from the dead at this moment, those, Lord, that are being born again at this moment, all that is going on at this moment, yet you know. You know. You know what is going on in my heart. You know what is going on in my mind. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You know the motives. You know the desires. You know the intentions of my heart. Lord, I can't understand such love. Such love is supernatural. It's superhuman. It's just above and beyond anything I could ever really understand. But I thank you that you love me in such a way. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Porata paria letto bacalasatu bacalasundam. Bazanabaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitri sandam. Bazandaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitri sandam. O Pazarabaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasinum. O paparia letto bacalasitri sandam. O Bazadabaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitum. Bazandaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitum. Bazandaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitri sandam. O Bazadabaria letto bacalasitri sandam. O paparia letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitri sandam. O Bazadabaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitri sandam. O Bazadabaria letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasitri sandam. Oh Lord, you know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. Oh Jesus, 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 Jesus. Puratabaria letto bacalasitri sandam. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Puratapari aledo bakalasitri sandari aledo bakalasutama. Basandari aledo bakalasitri sandari aledo bakalasutri santa. Basandari aledo bakalasitri sandari aledo bakalasutama. Lord, I can't understand such wonderful love. I can only praise you. I can only thank you for such wonderful love. Paparia sadabaria letto bacalasitri sandama. O paparia letto bacalasitri sandaria letto bacalasutum. O paparia letto bacalasitri sandaria letto masum. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Paparia sadabaria letto bacalasitri sandama. Oh, I bless you. I praise your holy name. Such wonderful love, such wonderful love, such wonderful love. Popara Zarabari Alero Bakalasitri Sanduma. Bazandari Alero Bakalasitri Sanduma. Oh Father, Father, forgive every thought that does not glorify you. Every thought
that does not reflect your love. It does not reflect faith and trust in you. Forgive every thought that comes out of selfish motives and desires. Do a work, Lord, of renewing in the mind of each one of us as your children, as your sons, your daughters, that our minds will be renewed, that we will know the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Thank you, Lord. You know my lying down and my rising up. Forgive any indiscipline. In our prayer life, in going to bed at the right time, getting up at the right time to praise you, to really be focused on being in the place where we need to be physically so that we can meet with you in the Spirit. Forgive, Lord, the indiscipline. Oh, Lord, you know the words we're going to speak even before we speak them. Forgive all those words that have come out of wrong heart attitudes, wrong heart motives, critical thoughts that have given birth to critical words, judgmental thoughts that have given birth to judgmental statements, unmerciful thoughts that have led to a failure to forgive, thoughts of offense that have led to taking offense, feeling aggrieved at other people. Do a work in each one of us, Lord, that will change and transform us increasingly into your likeness. So our thought life will be more pleasing to you, our speech more in line with your speech, with your words, our heart attitudes more in line with your heart. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you said your heart is humble and gentle. Forgive, Lord, all the proud thoughts, the proud attitudes, selfish thoughts, the selfish attitudes. But Lord, we don't want to stay the same, so we just keep going over the same ground again and again. Move us on, Lord. Do whatever you need to do in the heart of each one of us in this room, that you will move us on in your purpose from one degree of glory to another. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have lavished your love upon us as the children of God. Hallelujah. And thank you that you haven't judged us, you haven't condemned us. You must have seen so much wrong in every one of our lives, in our thoughts, in our attitudes, in our motives, in our words, and you must see so much, Lord, that grieves you. Yet you haven't condemned us, you haven't judged us, you haven't beaten us up, You haven't whipped us. You haven't scolded us. You've just patiently waited until we can receive this word and respond to it from our hearts. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Sarabakatora masandama. You are familiar with all my ways. Oh, Lord, Lord, Lord. Later in the same psalm, David says this, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Lord, I want that to be true for me. I want that to be true for every person in this room, that your thoughts are so precious to us, much more precious than our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own opinions, our own ways. Your thoughts, Lord, they are so vast. Like the grains of sand on the seashore, so vast. But I want your thinking, Lord. I want to know your thoughts, Lord. I want my thoughts to be in line with your thoughts. Lord, I want to seek you and to seek you with my whole heart, not just because that's my desire, but it's because it's your desire for me. That's what you want me to do. That's what you want every one of us in this room to do. Because you want to reveal more and more. You want us to find you. You want us to touch your best. You want us to know your best. You want to do that continuous work of reviving us in our spirit, soul, and body. You, oh Lord, you want to keep on with that progressive work of transformation in our lives. Bless your holy name. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Paratapari aletto bakalasato bakalasitri sandama. Pazatapari aletto bakalasitri sandari aletto bakalasidama. Pazandari aletto bakalasitri sandari aletto bakalasutri sandama. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Paratapari aletto bakalasitri sandari aletto bakalasutama. Basandari aletto bakalasitri sandama. Popa parea zarabalita bakalasitri sandama. Basandari aletto bakalasitri sandama. Now, David also says in this psalm, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now, that teaches us to understand God has written his will for your life on a daily basis. Not just on an overall, this is my plan for your life, for the years ahead, but he's actually planned good things for us to walk in day by day. This is why he wants you to know his thoughts and be attentive to the voice of his spirit. This is why he wants you to be obedient and responsive to the leading of his spirit. And you see, he knows when we want his plan and we're not trying to bend his will to our plans. His plan is written in the book that he has for your life, personally. There's a book in heaven for each one of us. It says on the day of judgment, the books will be open. The book, your book will be open. And recorded in that book is God's will for your life and how you fulfilled that will. Praise God that the negative things that did not fulfill his will have been forgiven, so they're not recorded in the book. Hallelujah. But, you know, God doesn't want a whole series of blank pages because his will was there, but you didn't do it. So let's just pray right now, Lord, that we submit ourselves afresh to your will, to the plan and purpose that you have. Thank you that you've got your purpose for me today. That even before you called me, you had written your plan for my life today, for tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month, next year. Thank you. You're not just looking in heaven to see how I'm getting on and what I'm doing and knowing what's going on. But thank you, Lord, you've written your plan. You tell us to write the vision plain. Well, you've written your vision, your plan for each one of us. And thank you that your Holy Spirit is ready to work in each one of us according to that plan that you have already written, that you have already determined. Thank you. He's not making it up as he goes along. But he's working according to your plan, which before the creation of time, you set in place. Thank you, Lord, that according to that plan, every one of us here is a son of God. According to that plan, every one of us has received salvation. We've received a new birth. We've received the gift of your Spirit. And we praise you, Lord. And thank you that by your grace, we're going to persevere to the end and see the fulfillment of what you planned, what you wrote in the book, what you ordained for me, what you determined for me. And I praise you and I bless you and I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that wonderful mercy that washes out all the failure, all my plans. Thank you, Lord, they've been washed away. They came to nothing. They came to absolutely nothing. And I thank you that they came to nothing. But I thank you that when I move according to your plans, fruit is produced. When I speak what you want me to speak, fruit is produced. When I think as you want me to think, fruit is produced. When I believe as you want me to believe, fruit is produced. When I glorify you, Lord, fruit is produced. Oh, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you that what you wrote in that book, what you ordained for me, was always aimed at fruitfulness. And I thank you, Lord. Thank you that the transformation, the changes that you're bringing about in our lives this morning and what you're going to do as a result of this word you speak to us today, thank you that it's all for fruitfulness. There's going to be more glory in our lives, more fruitfulness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that all these separate books where you wrote your plan for our lives. Thank you that in every one of them there was the same plan for this meeting. You knew who would be here, and you wrote down in that book your plan to speak this word to us this morning. Thank you that all those plans for our lives personally all converged at this point into a single purpose. It's amazing how you work it all out, Lord. It's amazing how you could plan it all before the creation of the world. But goodness, if you know our thoughts and all kinds of millions of things going on at the same time, then it's not too great for you, is it? You're just so much greater than we are. We just can't get hold of it. Hallelujah. Oh, but thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You are working out everything according to your plan and according to your purpose. And we just give you the glory, we give you the honor, we give you the praise. Hallelujah. This psalm ends, we're going to finish just now, but this psalm ends with David saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a great psalm, isn't it? Psalm 139, of course. What a great psalm. Search me, O God, know my heart. See, he wants that. He doesn't want anything wrong, negative in his heart. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me. Show me, Lord, if there's any wrong heart attitudes. Know my anxious thoughts. I don't need to be anxious if I'm trusting you. See if there is any offensive way in me. Because the offense must begin in my heart, my mind, then in my thinking, then in my actions. So see if there's any offense. I don't want any offensive way in me, Lord. Lead me in the way everlasting. Can you just thank the Lord? He's going to work this out in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What great love for you. Oh, what amazing love for you. What amazing, amazing love. He cares about you so much. Hallelujah. He's going to work all this out in your life. Praise you, Jesus. Come on, let's really thank him. Praise you, praise you, praise you, Lord. Bless you, bless you, bless you, Jesus. Okay, now just sit for a moment. You can sit on the floor just for a couple of minutes, that's all. It's just before you go, there's something I want to say to you. We're at a point now where God is going to deal more deeply with each one of us as he has been doing this morning. And it's good, I hear, you know, how some of you students are meeting together informally on your own to pray for various things and so on. But in this whole business of seeking God, don't confine it to what we do here at 8 o'clock. I mean, if you're hungry for him, you'll be hungry at other times. You won't just be hungry at 8 o'clock. Amen. It's actually difficult for us to really break through with God in a big group like this. It's much easier to do that in small groups. Perhaps we might do this sometimes at 8 o'clock, but you can do this in small groups together, just informally, 4 or 5, 5 or 6. That's enough. But when you do it, just come before God together. Sometimes you might be on your knees, your faces, but come, you know, the posture isn't the important thing. But come before God and be prepared to pour out your hearts before him and before one another. Express the longing of your heart in language that everybody can understand, not in tongues. And in that, be praying for one another as well as for yourself. Now, this has a tremendous effect. It's impossible to do, you see, in a big group like this. We can't be aware of what is in the heart of everybody when there's so many here. But in a small group, especially if you agree that you're going to meet regularly, say a couple of times a week, perhaps just for half an hour. It may go on longer, but initially just let's get before God. And what you'll find is that you'll become more and more open. And there won't be a fear in that because God is dealing with these heart issues and so on, that that you don't have to go over ground that he's already dealt with. But when you do this, be real. Be open, be honest, be real. But there has to be a covenant between you in these groups when you pray like this, that you will never ever repeat outside that group to anyone ever under any circumstances what you hear anybody pray in that group. If you see there is that understanding, then there is that trust. People can afford to be open and real. But you can't if you think somebody's going to judge me or talk about me. No, because it's all before God. It's all before God. And, you know, some people find it difficult to contribute in a big group. But in a small group, everybody can contribute. So, if we really want to progress, we really want to seek him with our whole hearts, then this is something to do. We could organize it, we could structure it, but if you choose to do it, it's come from your heart, not because you're part of something that's structured. So I just place that. Those of you who are mentoring others, perhaps this is what you need to do with those that you're mentoring now, not just sit down and talk, but get before God. Seek him together. Why there's this openness. The more open you are, the more blessing there'll be. As you give is the measure you get back. So bless you. You are blessed. You're sons of God. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.